Do you have Genesis chapter 35? Would you stand with me out of respect of God's Word? Just to remind ourselves that what we're reading is God's Word and not simply man's opinion. Look, if you would, at beginning in verse 1, Genesis 35, verse 1 down to verse 9. The Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bacheth. And God appeared, verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. The title of the message is that one word in verse 9, when he says, God appeared unto Jacob again. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this title, this message entitled Again. Father, I pray for your help. I pray would you give it and give grace, I ask, as you work in our hearts and our lives. Stir us, Lord, as you've already done so in this song service. I pray, Spirit, would you draw our hearts out to you and full surrender. Lord, would you help us just to be able to allow you to do your work in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I heard an alarm go off. It wasn't my alarm on my phone, which is my alarm to wake up. It's an alarm in the living room, kitchen area of our trailer. So I got up and I'm walking there, and there's actually a couple of them going off. One was the stove, and it was going off. It was just like a buzzer, like you had set the timer, and now it's gone off, and the roast is roasting. But then also there is a surge protector that's supposed to protect our microwave, and that's gone off, but neither of them protected anything. And so they're going off, and I unplugged it. There's a smell of burning whatever. And I go, oh no. It happened again. More than one time have we had electrical surge, something to take place, and our microwave convection oven was fried again. And so we had to get that replaced again. I tried my best to try to get that thing, you know, well, what if we just get this, or, you know, took off the front. I don't know what I'm looking at when I'm looking at those schematics and everything. I'm like, why do they need all these parts? Let's just take some of them out, replace them with whatever, you know, and I'm sure it'll work, and it didn't work. We had to replace it with a new one as well. You know, revival is life again. It begins with a personal meeting with God. Will you ask God to meet with you in a special way this week, that God would work in your heart and your life? Here is Jacob, and God meets with him and blesses him in the past. And God had worked in his life. He came back after those long years with Laban, after he had sown so much deception, and now he was reaping it. But he and his wives and Rebecca were coming back, and God met with them at Bethel before he would meet Enoch. And as they were heading back, and as they were doing so, did I say Enoch? probably Esau would probably be his brother. I don't know if he met Enoch or not. I think he was gone a few years by this time. I don't know where that came from. Hey, Enoch. And he was heading back to meet his brother Esau and be able to do so. And God gave him favor with his brother and helped in such a way. And God met with him during that tremendous place as well, of Peniel. And all of these things, God had done a work. But now some time has passed. And some more sin has come in his family. And it's been now a number of years. The reality is, oftentimes we can look back. And in fact, I do look back at the revival meeting that we had at this church with great fondness. I believe God met with us and helped us as Christians make decisions. But I remember ones that have come and didn't quite trust Christ as Savior, but I prayed for them, and I prayed for them again. Pastors reminded me of yet another couple that came, and I believe at least one was helped, but another still needs to make a decision. I remember making the statement as well, right in the middle of my message, "You're not here by accident." It was on the Friday night, and there was a lady that had come in just moments before that. And I had already in my message the plans to say the phrase, "You're not here by accident," and she came in. Do you remember that one? She came in because she was driving by. It was a Friday night. And she said, I knew afterwards, the service, I gave the invitation. She came, and I think it was Brother David and your wife, and led her to Christ, and she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And we said, "Well, who invited you?" "No one." I'd been driving past the church for months, and I knew I needed God, and I knew maybe I should go by there. But I was going through a hard time. She was transitioning. She's moving, and she said, "Well, I'm just going through a difficult time." And she's driving by, and there are cars at the church on Friday night. There are never cars at the church on Friday night, and she came in and she trusted Christ. Amen. God was working in our hearts, I believe, as well as Christians, but we cannot live in the past and what God has done just merely last year or 2 years ago, or remember 10 years ago, or remember that great time when God worked. We can remember those with great fondness. It should build our faith, and it should draw us to drawing closer to Him. But we need to say, "Dear God, would you meet with us again? Would you do your work in our heart again?" As we look to the passages of Scripture, let's notice, first of all, that Jacob submitted to the call of revival. God was calling him back. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." So God is wanting to call him back again, and so he does arise. He does follow God. God does initiate revival. Revival is, in essence, a return to the person of God and the Word of God to the Spirit-filled life. That's in a general sense. Revival is a return to the person of God and the Word of God through the Spirit-filled life. We can see this in Psalm 85. Would you take your Bibles, hold your place in Genesis, and look, if you would, at Psalm 85. In Psalm 85, in verses 4 through 6, a great classic psalm on the matter of revival, it helps us with this. Psalm 85, verses 4 through 6. The Bible says here in Psalm 85, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." Remember in Pastor's prayer, he said, "Lord, we desire to be that one that would search you, seek you with all our heart, our strength, our might, and all of those things, but we don't even know how to turn to you properly." That's why the psalmist is saying, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw thine anger to all generations?" Verse 6, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" It's interesting. The word "again" here is the same word, same Hebrew word for the word "turn" in verse 4. The idea here is we've gone astray, further away from God. Dear God, turn us. Now, by the way, God always responds and relates to our will. He never makes someone get saved beyond their will. He never makes someone get revived beyond their will. So he certainly allows us to do so. But the psalmist is saying, turn us. So obviously he's responding to God, but he's recognizing we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not where we used to be. So return, the idea of turn is to return or turn again. So it's not translated incorrectly. It helps us, though, in our understanding. I need to come back to the place where I'm in fellowship with God. That's why he's saying, be not angry. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? He's saying, no. God does not get angry. Read the Old Testament. We need to understand that God was angry with his people so many times. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is not pleased with us. In the New Testament, you look, and those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So God is grieved as well, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So there's that sorrow, there is that displeasing of God. God is not hating. Don't think anger and hate are the same. That's not true. But here we're needing to come back to fellowship. So revival is a return to the person of God so I can have that fellowship with him. It's a return to the Word of God. This is our standard that we know how to return. Where should we return? How to be able to come back? What does God's Word say? But it's through the Spirit-filled life. That is the matter of revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, life again, through the Spirit that dwells inside of us? Would we say, dear God, would you call us back again? He would first had a meeting with God and Bethel back in Genesis chapter 28. But Jacob needed this meeting again with God. God is a God of second chances. Micah 7:18 talks about not dealing with us according to our sins, but God delights in mercy or delighteth in mercy. Jonah was spoken. God said, the word of God came unto him a second time. Jonah didn't seem like he needed or should have deserved a second chance, but he got one. And God used him in spite of himself. Moses, after murdering a man, spent 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, yet he got a second chance. Samson, after his hair grew out again, he asked God for his power one last time. He got a second chance. Peter, who denied Christ three times and cursed, was filled with the Spirit, and he was an incredible changed preacher at Pentecost and beyond. He did not look the same. He got a second chance. John, who slept through Christ's prayer in the garden, prayed in Acts chapter 4 and was filled with boldness and with the Holy Spirit and gave great witness. All of these needed God's mercy and certainly a second chance. So here's Jacob, and he responds. He says, okay, I'm going to come back. Would you respond to God this week? When he initiates the reviving, you feel that tug in your heart of coming back, drawing closer to the Lord. Just respond and submit to that Holy Spirit tugging on you. But not only do we see this, we see second, back in our passage in Genesis 35, that Jacob surrendered what was hindering revival. What was hindering revival? Well, Jacob addresses it right away. Before he comes back to Bethel, what does he say? In Genesis 35, verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel and we'll make an altar there unto God. And it says in verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands and all the earrings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Now, this is interesting. Here, Jacob knew right away, if we're going to go back and meet with God, we better not have our idols. We better get cleaned up. We better have some separation. We better say, Lord, we're coming to you, but we're doing it with all of our heart, not just some. You know, what is an idol? An idol is something that gets our attention, steals our adoration, then has our affection, and becomes an authority. It starts with attention. gets our attention, constantly thinking about this thing, getting a distraction for this thing of the world, whatever it is. It's something that you think about, you fret about, or you contemplate. But that thing then becomes an adoration. That's a part of worship, is adoration, and that God knows that, and so does Satan. But then it steals your affection. Lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, without natural affection, lovers of pleasure. It steals our heart. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So when we love the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in us. That does not mean we're not saved. It means this, is I can't love God and have the revived life like I ought to and still be drawn away over here and love the world at the same time. If I'm in love with the world, I'm holding on to the world, I can't be in full love with the Lord. And then he deals with authority. The matter of authority, that idol becomes an authority. What is an idol in our hearts and our lives? Anything that really then becomes that authority, that place, and that affection, and that attention grabber that's in the place of God. That's interesting. They're at Shechem, so they take the items there and they bury them at Shechem. Who else met at Shechem? Years go by, way down the road. There's several meetings at Shechem. Shechem's a fairly important place. But in Joshua chapter 24, if you want to turn there, you can see it. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, it tells us someone else. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1, the very last chapter of Joshua. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, and now he's going to talk to them. He gives them this message. He gives them this this challenge, and he tells them in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. How can you fear God in sincerity and truth and still hold on to the wrong idols? Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites which in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So here's this momentous occasion. Joshua's at the last of his life, the last of his ministry. And he's saying, okay, how are you going to do that? You need to serve the Lord and you need to fear God. By the way, we need a good dose of the fear of God in our hearts and our lives. It would help us. It would keep us from evil, and it would draw us closer to the Lord. And would keep us from these gods and these idols and all of these other things that come in first place and steal our hearts, steal our affection, steal our time, steal all of these things and hinder the matter of revival. Look, we're not going to be able to see the revival that we need to if hidden in our closets are still the idols of this world. The gods and these strange gods. You say, well, we don't literally have idols. I would dare say you probably don't literally have an idol. But I talked to a man today who grew up initially in Buddhism and Taoism, who does and did have literal idols and would actually bow to a statue and those type of things. So the truth is, it's out there, but other things in our hearts and our lives can be just as damaging as we allow those in our lives. So we need to say, okay, we're not going to do that. We're going to get out. So here's Joshua, and he says, okay, but if it seemed evil, by the way, he doesn't say choose if you will serve or not. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Because everybody serves. We either serve God or we serve Satan. We serve the world. We serve the idols. It's either God or something else. But we all will serve. We're just created that way to do so. And he says, choose you this day. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to go this way. So here's the response. This is like having the message tonight. Okay, all right. Here's the message. Get rid of the idols in your life. Okay. And who here now will get rid of the idols? Let's be silly. Let's say it's wrong to wear a blue shirt. I have one on now. It's a light blue. And some are looking down. Okay, feeling convicted already. All right. So it's wrong to wear a blue shirt. And who here will say, I will not wear these worldly blue shirts? No, not me. Okay. And then I say, all right, would you stand to your feet and at the end of the service? And the whole crowd stands. We will not. And please, if you have a blue shirt on, just keep it on. Okay. All right, please keep it on. This is just an illustration. We're being fun. All right. So we will not. Okay. Okay. Then this is great. Man, everybody says we're not going to wear blue shirts. Wow. This is tremendous. You'd think the preacher would be happy. But here's Joshua. And he calls them to put away their gods, serve the Lord. He says, if it's evil to you, hey, you choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who's with me? Who's going to do it? So here gives the invitation. And they said, oh, we won't do this. We won't forsake the Lord and serve other gods. And what does the Bible say in verse 19? In fact, they say it a couple of times. And Joshua said unto the people, ye, what's the next word? Cannot serve the Lord. Whoa. Is that like we're all standing at the end of the service? We're not going to wear blue shirts. And I'm like, no, you cannot not wear blue shirts. You're losing me, Brother Miller. The point is simply this, is the preacher at this point says you're not going to be able to do it. You just called us and you just had a message on serving the Lord. Yes. And you just challenged us to serve the Lord. Yes. Okay. And we just all said we're going to serve the Lord. Yes. And he says, no, you can't do it. Why? Look, if you would. In verse 19 again, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, and he will turn and do you hurt and consume you, and after that he have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And it goes so big that here at this particular point, then it says, okay, we will serve the Lord. They just keep having to tell Joshua, we will do it. We really do mean it. We are witnesses against ourselves. Okay. And so Joshua, it says in verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. He put him under a rock, all these words, under the oak. Where was this? This was at Shechem. Where were they so many years ago? Under an oak, which was by Shechem. They took those gods and they said, no more. Here's Joshua. I don't know if the addendum to the word of the Lord, how he wrote those things in, but it's so important. He wrote down their decision to say, we are not going to put up and we're not going to have these idols anymore. Would to God we would be so willing to be separate from the world, we would give up the idol of entertainment. Is it wrong to be entertained? I don't believe so, if the entertainment is not sinful. Now, I would say an inordinate amount, a large amount of time, just wasting your time would be. But what kind of quality of entertainment do you have? Even among the filtered or the few streaming choices you have, or among these other things, what is it that you're watching? Is it helping your heart pull away from God towards the idols, or is it helping your heart draw closer to Him? Why is it we're afraid to give up those things? Because we enjoy the relaxation of being entertained. We enjoy perhaps the comfort of it. Just kind of getting away from all of everything else. If your only family time is that, then that probably is not healthy as well. Now look, we watched some things this last week. We had the only week off in a while, and preached on Sunday, didn't preach on Wednesday. So we watched a couple of things, but they were healthy, and they did help us, and they were inspiring. It didn't hurt our faith. It didn't cause us to be tempted to sin. In fact, I was convicted afterwards about not doing this or not doing more. You know, all of the entertainment that we have has a purpose. It really does. And it teaches. You're teaching all the time, and the entertainment is teaching. And the worldly sources in which your media and your entertainment comes has an agenda. Yes. You cannot go blindly into it thinking it's okay. And by the way, where in the Bible is it okay to allow only a little bit of evil to come in and be exposed to your children through entertainment, but you're allowed a higher level of evil? You cannot handle it, nor can I. No one ever has. Your heart will not remain soft. It will not remain where it needs to be. Would you allow God to take away the idol of that entertainment? What is it that you're serving? You know, devices are fine. They're okay. They're tools. My device can be used. I can have a schedule. I can communicate. I can be able to do different things. But what happens when I become enslaved to this? I can't have a normal conversation. I can't engage in other relationships. I can't be able to function without this. I can't be able to have it where it's not drawing my attention or I'm distracted. The reality is we need to say, dear God, help me to think through these things. Are you being helped? Is your mind pure? Is it clean? Is your heart fully given to the Lord? Would you say, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, say, dear God, purge me. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. God wants to use you. God wants to use you for the matter of revival. But would you just allow him to do his cleansing work in your heart and your life to take separation away from these other things? If you were to take dishes that you ate on today, moms, did you have to do dishes today? If so, shame on you, kids and dads. And the moms would love for me to give an invitation to, would you wash the dishes tonight? And so she doesn't have to. Imagine that the kids do the lunch dishes from today. And instead of washing them, they just kind of, you know, rinse them, maybe shake off the majority of the stuff and put them back in the cupboard. So tomorrow you grab them and, oh, there's, I remember that lunch and that breakfast and that other snack. And then you have company come over and they sit down. What's this? Oh, well, that was a good lasagna. And that was scrambled eggs and a little bacon over here. That probably wouldn't be the ideal situation. You wouldn't serve that to your guests, nor would you be pleased to be able to use those dishes for your own purposes. You would want the dish to be clean, rinsed, dried, then you don't take the dish and put it back in the dirty pile. Why would you do that? I'm scrubbing the dishes, okay? You only do that if it doesn't pass the inspection. And isn't it amazing when you're not the washer, how well you can spot the spots, right? There's a spot here. Where is it? You need a microphone. You need a microscope to be able to see it. And it goes back and it has to be washed again. Okay, now it's clean. You don't take it and put it back in the dirty. You take it and you set it apart in the cabinet where it's clean and it's ready for the master's use. In Genesis chapter 35, it's interesting. In verse 6, the Bible says, "So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel." Bethel is the new name. Why did he mention Luz? You know what the word Luz mean? Luz means separation. He's saying, okay, if we're going to go meet with God, we've got to separate ourselves from these idols, these worldly things. Have you been allowing worldly things to come into your life? You're not going to be able to seek God and have revival and still holding on to these hidden things and hidden idols. But say, dear God, I'm going to separate from those. I'm going to come over here. He called it Luz. That is Bethel. But what is Bethel? Bethel is the house of God where he had met with him. And he called all the people that were with him there. Not only do we see Jacob surrendering what was hindering revival, those idols, we see, of course, Jacob submitting to the call to come back to God. But finally, we see Jacob seeking God himself. Look, if you would, at verse 7, the Bible says, "And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." In verse 9, "And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he was come out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him." God sought him and sought to have that relationship again. And Jacob sought to seek God again. Why did he call it El Bethel? Because now he's focused on the God of the house of God. Bethel means the house of God. El Bethel is the God of the house of God. Would you see what God does next? In verse 10, he reminds them of who he is, and then Jacob is. And then number 2, in verse 11, he reminds them of who he is, who God is. Verse 10, "And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall be called, shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he shall..." And he called his name Israel. Now, he had already mentioned this. This is another mentioning of that. But here he's saying, you're Israel. Would you recognize who you are in Christ? Would you recognize your position in God? As a Christian, who are you tonight? You're not unloved, but you're loved. You are not cast out, but you're redeemed. You are not having a lack and a crisis of identity and saying, who am I? But you have your new identity in Jesus Christ. You're not a loser, but you're more than a conqueror. Yep. You are no longer a Jacob, a deceiver, a supplanter, a manipulator, a strategizer. But now you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. He wants to live out Jesus Christ's life in you. Would you see that you're now a new creature? But then he reminds him of who God is. It says in verse 11, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and the king shall come out of thy loins." He says, God said unto him, that is Elohim said unto him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai is how God referred to himself when he spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. It is how God referred to himself when he spoke to Isaac in Genesis 28 and verse 3. The name of the idea comes from Almighty and powerful, that is expressed in the term of God. The word Almighty comes from the root word meaning strong and powerful, meaning that God is able to meet all of our needs. God is able to do all of these things. He is El Shaddai. Would you see, dear God, would you say, dear God, Lord, help me to return to you, but Lord, help me to realize I cannot do so with all of my heart. I cannot do so in a proper way and still hold on to these idols. What a tremendous blessing it was to be able to read that 2 Kings account of Josiah. But could we say, dear God, I'm willing to seek you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my might, Lord, with everything. God, if I'm not seeing something, would you show me? I was looking back at a time in my life that was darker and I wasn't walking with the Lord. And as I'm now looking back at this thankfully distant time, I can see my sin, I think, even a little more clearly. I did that. And I did this. I didn't recognize it was sin. Now, that one I knew was sin. But because of this one, then all of these other things, I didn't see that was still in my heart. It was still in my time. All that time I didn't pray. All that time I didn't seek the Lord. All those times I wasn't walking with Him. I wasn't experiencing the abundant life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could see more clearly now when I was walking in the light. Would you ask, dear God, help me to simply see what I need to tonight. And Lord, would you meet with me again this week? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray for your help.